Well, again, today we're going to continue talking about the basic habits of the disciple. We've gone through many of them. And we want to continue to process so that we both can be disciples and we ourselves will have these habits, but also we will know how to disciple someone. So you can take this material and begin to take somebody, because Jesus Christ told us to not merely make converts, but he said, make disciples. And so disciples need to be ones who have these habits that are showing that their life in Christ is real and alive. So Holy Spirit, today, as we again look at a basic habit of a disciple, we invite you to come upon us, to open the word, make it clear to us, give us understanding so that we can grow in the knowledge of you and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and of the Father. Because, Lord, we desire to put off the old habits and put on the new life, which is you. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to talk about that one of the basic habits of a disciple is to live in God's power. We're going to talk about God's power. We sang it this morning, Lord, show your power. So a disciple will be living in God's power. There'll be power both in us and power flowing through us. And so that's what we're going to look at. First of all, of course, to be living in God's power, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. He, the Holy Spirit, is God in us. We no longer have to call for the Holy Spirit to come. He already is in us. We already acknowledge him, and we need to then move in cooperation with him. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Irregardless what kind of forces, irregardless of what kind of religion is seeking to exert itself, we know that the one, the Holy Spirit, who is in us, he is God himself. He is greater than the one who is in the world. And of course we know that the one who is in the world is the evil one who is in the world. And of course God clearly is much greater. It's not like there's some kind of tug of war between Satan and God. It's not that case. They're not equals. God is far superior, always has been. He's the creator. He created Lucifer. Lucifer rebelled. Lucifer never could go up, though he desired to. So we have God in us, and therefore we were filled with the Holy Spirit. We have God's power in us. Here in Micah, the prophet was speaking, but as for me, I am filled with power and the Spirit of the Lord. Notice the connection between power and the Spirit of the Lord. I am filled with justice and might, fearlessly pointing out Israel's sin and rebellion. And so we see some of the characteristics that do come when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are certainly filled with his power. And of course comes with that a sense of justice and might, because God is about justice and might. He wants to see justice for the widows and the orphans and the foreigners in the land. And so God is doing that. And though it may take time and there are those who oppose justice, understand God working towards bringing justice. And so that's some of what we need to do. God fearlessly points out sin and rebellion. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings conviction of sin. And people resist that, but you know what? The Holy Spirit keeps on bringing them to the point where their conscience needs to respond. Notice in Acts 1 verse 8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive, what does it say? Power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and will tell, and you will tell people everywhere about me. So we have the Holy Spirit within us, but we also must have the Holy Spirit upon us. When you've got both the Holy Spirit in you and upon you, you are both filled with the Spirit and with power. Because here, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And Jesus said that he would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with power. When the Holy Spirit he baptizes us, and that's when he comes to live in us. But the power comes when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit and power. Jesus was filled with power. We know that we see that Jesus operated in a power. We see Jesus was, first of all, baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see that happening when he was baptized in the River Jordan by the John the Baptist. And, of course, Jesus went down. The heavens, then when Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened. The Father spoke, and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. And from that point on, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Interesting thing is the Holy Spirit immediately took Jesus and led him out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. But it says after that Jesus, after he was fully tempted, returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we see here that he was filled with the Holy Spirit's power. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? What is this teaching? It's not just teaching. With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." Now, the reason they were so amazed is because their people did not teach with authority. They would often quote with, "Well, Rabbi so-and-so said this, and this rabbi said that, and the tradition of 3 centuries ago was this, this, and this, and that." And Jesus would say, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you," and that's authority. And then with power, he was giving orders to evil spirits, and they came out. There was people who were trying to cast out demons in the Old Testament. Of course, they would do it, but not with the same level of authority. He would speak word. He gave orders to evil spirits, and they came out. And that's where we also now need to live in the same way Jesus lived. He gave orders to evil spirits. In fact, he gave very harsh orders. And when we understand the essence of the Greek word where Jesus said, "come out," it's actually a very harsh word, is, "I throw you out." It was a harshness. Now, you don't need to say that with that, because it's the, he didn't say it in that harsh way, but the authority, when you speak with that level of authority that Jesus had, that it comes across that the evil ones have to respond, because there's a stronger authority. Greater is the one who was in us. They had to do it. So he didn't. We need to understand that we are not pleading with the demons to come out. We're not trying to barter with them or bargain for them to come out. We are standing as the representative ambassadors of the very God himself and giving orders, they come out. That's what Jesus did. With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they do come out. And of course, we see that in Mark 16, that we also, as believers, are to give orders to spirits. Now, everyone also was trying to touch Jesus because power was going out from him and healing them all. The power of God was resting on him. And so as a result, it exuded, it went forth. The power of God went out from him. So that even if we really had a sense, if we were able to see into the spirit world, we would see that when we walk into a place, power, not our own physical power, personal power, or power of personality, but the power of the Holy Spirit actually goes out, because we are God. When we walk into a room, now understand correctly, hear what I'm about to say. When we walk into a room, God also walks into the room, because the Holy Spirit's in us. And the very atmosphere can get stirred and changed. You know, and so when we come to understand this, then we can see that when we are able to step up into who we are in Jesus Christ, then we will see that there's even times when there is going to be power coming out from us. Whereas Jesus was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, he was filled with the Holy Spirit's power. And people were amazed. They were going around even trying to touch him. And that's the kind of power that we, are, as his disciples, should be living in as well. We actually are in error if we do not know God's power. And people say, "Well, just a minute, I thought it was just an error if we don't know the scripture." Well, that's part of it. However, there's more than just not knowing the scripture that can cause error. Jesus was speaking to the Sadducees who only believed portions of the scripture. Jesus replied, "You are in error because, number one, you do not know the scriptures," all right? Obviously, you're in error if we don't know the scriptures. And there's many people who think they know the scriptures, but they know some portion of the scripture, or they know what somebody else has said about the scripture. And the challenge with that is that we can move into error in that point. But notice Jesus said, "You are also in error because you do not know the power of God." You see, the kingdom of God is much more than just about talk. It's about power. The power of God. And so we need to know absolutely the scriptures of God, because it is the very word of God. And there is a power in it itself. But we also need to know, live, and actually release the power of God. And if we don't, we're in error. Because the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. I mean, there's lots of people that can talk all kinds of stuff. But bottom line is, which God is stronger? Spirit world is asking. Is your God stronger? Well, how are we going to prove it? We're going to show them by having the power. So we're going to live in God's power. See, when Paul went to the Thessalonians, he said, our gospel came to you not simply with words. You see, it's not simply with words, but also with power. And he goes on and says, that power was with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. So the gospel is not simply words, but also power. And the power of the Holy Spirit with deep conviction that comes. So we see that there's a great matter here, that we actually can personally be in error if we agree with the word of God, but don't agree about the power of God. Now, when I say that, many are going to think, whoa, just a minute, what about a lot of present-day denominations who agree with the scriptures but deny that there's any power of God? Okay, anybody have that question? Well, what does it say?
Error.
That's the problem. They're in error. Because you know what? Many have used their experience of lack of power or the lack of experiencing the power of God to conclude that the power of God is no longer for today. Now, what's the fallacy with that? They're in error. Why are they in error? Because they started with themselves and projected onto God. But we need to start with God. And if we are not experiencing the power of God, then we need to say, what is wrong with me? Do you catch that? You say they've turned it around and made it all God's fault. But the problem is, it's ours. God never said that he stopped doing any of the great power things that he has done throughout the scriptures. We even see that when they went and preached the gospel, it was not simply with words, but also with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power. So we be in error. We live in God's power to overcome. Well, first of all, we can overcome temptation. We live in that power for ourselves. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. We need to overcome that temptation. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Now, I want you to watch the progression. I've actually got it laid out here. But each one is tempted when by our own evil desires we are dragged away. And then when we're dragged away, what are we then? Enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now when I was looking over these, it suddenly became clear to me, notice the progression. First of all, we are tempted. How are we tempted? By our own evil desires. When we are tempted, we begin to get dragged away. Because here's the key. This is the point to stop right there, is at the temptation. If we toy with the temptation, we think about the temptation, we ponder the temptation, it drags us away. At that point, it begins to drag us. We release a power of it over ourselves. When it drags us away, we become enticed. When we begin to fantasize about it, think about it, say, ooh, that would be cool, neat, you know, or the very dragging away, the devil then begins to entice us, just like he did Eve. Hey, doesn't it look good? Look how nice that fruit on that tree is. And you will receive some benefit from it. You see the enticing that begins to happen? Now notice I'm simply taking this verse and breaking it down. And once enticed, what happens? After the desire has conceived. Conceived is the beginning process of birth, right? So there's something that's been conceived. First of all, it didn't start with temptation. We've allowed ourselves to be dragged away. We've allowed ourselves to be enticed. And in that process, desire has conceived, and it conceives and then gives birth to sin. Now, we know that conceiving also is, at least in humans, a 9-month process. And birth then comes out of the conception. And then the birth, when it grows, it actually gets full-grown sin. And, see, it says, when it is full-grown, then gives birth to death. It's all right in there in that scripture. Notice it's a downward progression. So where's the place to stop? When we're dead? No. Sin? Birth to sin? No, the place right here is the temptation. And we have the power to overcome the temptation. It says that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ gives us the power to say no. Now, so many people say, well, grace is after I've said yes, after I've fallen into sin, then God's grace covers it. That's partly true if we confess our sin, we turn away, we repent. However, God also has given us the grace to say no. And you can clearly find that in the scripture. I believe it's either Titus or Timothy. The grace of God teaches us to say no. And so that is how we have the power to overcome that temptation. But we are tempted when by our own evil desire, it's there. That's the temptation. It drags us away. Then we're enticed by it. We're fascinated by it. We conceive, birth, and then when people are down here in the death or the sin has grown to full-grown status, it's hard to break out of. They need a power encounter. We're good, thanks. They need a power encounter. So I say then, here's how we overcome sin. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Over here, if we live by our own evil desires, we see this process leads to death. But how do we live? Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That's the wonderful thing. So that's how we have the power to overcome temptation, by living by the Spirit. And the Spirit will give us the power to say no. And we must cooperate. And then we will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So that's the first thing. We have power to overcome temptation. The second we have power is to overcome the evil one. Now the evil one's around everywhere. He's constantly influencing the minds of the unbeliever. Constantly influencing the entire world. Constantly promoting his evil agenda. Here the Apostle John wrote in the epistle, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Not are going to, but have. We have overcome. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers. Now, it's basically like a repeat, but it's like more of an expansion. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. That's the same. But I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So how is it that they have overcome the evil one? Because they are strong by having the word of God live in them. You see that? Well, scripture explaining itself. Because you have overcome the evil one. How? You are strong. Though that no other God will be strong. And when the word of God lives in us, it's not just a memory of the word of God, but it's actually a living dynamic, because it says in Hebrews that the word of God is like a sword, living and active, able to discern and cut between soul and spirit and motive and intent. We are able to overcome the evil one. Everyone, what can you do? Say it together. We can overcome the evil one, and we must overcome the evil one. Jesus sent out his 12 disciples. They came back, and they said, oh, wow, sorry, he sent out the 12. Later he sent out the 72. And the 72 came back. So it's not just the apostles that were sent out. The disciples were sent out. And they came back and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in our name. And notice what he said to them. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to do what? Overcome all the power of the enemy. How much power? Do we believe that? Overcome all the power. Now we have been given authority by Jesus Christ to overcome all the power of the enemy. And by the way, here's a nice benefit. Nothing will harm us. I mean, what's the worst that they can do to us? Kill us. Well, hell, actually, it's a good benefit, isn't it? Get to go to heaven sooner. However, each one of us have an appointed time, and we will not die before our appointed time. And who has appointed the time? Our Father. So what we need to do is understand the authority that we've been given. Now, it's to trample on. It's to crush. Jesus said that he will soon crush under our feet the devil. That's trampling, right? Trample on snakes and scorpions. Now, the only time, what's the picture of snakes throughout the scripture? The very first picture of a snake?
In the garden.
In the garden? A talking snake, no less. Scorpions. What's the nasty part about scorpions? Okay. They sting. They have a tail with a stinger on the end. Now, both snakes and scorpions are poisonous. You don't usually wrangle with snakes or scorpions, but we are called to trample on them. He has given us authority and to indeed overcome all the power. Now, it's not just overcome the power of the evil one in our own lives, but it's to overcome the power of the evil one in other people's lives. Because that's when the context, the verse right before was, Lord, we went out and the things that you told us to do, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and all, it worked. In fact, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said, you know, that's great. That's awesome. But don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But by the way, I have given you this authority to overcome. We need, you know what, there's a lot of people who are trapped in the power of the evil one. And how are they going to get out unless we as believers overcome ourselves, but also overcome for them? Because they're trapped. We pray this prayer in the Lord's Prayer. And don't lead us to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And I looked at that. Now, you know that there's two very distinct words used in the New Testament for temptation. And unfortunately, in the English, they come out sounding the same, and it gets a bit of confusion, but they're very distinct words. There's a tempting, or testing, let's use that term, that God puts us through. God puts us through a test so that with the expectation that we will pass the test. Now, sometimes in some of the translations, it says tempt. You know, however, there's a totally different word. It also is translated in English, temptation. But it's the temptation from the devil. And the devil expects us to fail the test, to give up on our faith, to cast away from God. This is the kind where we are praying, God, don't let us yield to that temptation of the devil, but rather deliver us from his snares or his attack on us. That's what we're really praying there. Deliver us not simply from evil, but from the evil one and his temptations where it would cause us to give up with God. That's where this prayer is so powerful, that we will pray that. I have another whole study on the two differences between the words temptation. It's really quite a fascinating insight. Let's press on. So we've got power to overcome. We've got power to overcome temptation, power to overcome the evil one. We also have the power to overcome the world. Somebody read 1 John 5:19, please.
We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one.
It's under the control of the evil one, but notice in verse 4 again, please.
Everyone that is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory.
So the whole world is what kind of condition? It's currently under the control of the evil one. Now we have to believe that the whole world is presently under the control of the evil one. That's why we pray, let your kingdom come, God. Let your will be done, because right now the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And so as a result, we need to get it out of control. But notice this. Everyone born of God. Anyone here born of God? Let's see your hand. All right, good. Everyone born of God does what? We overcome the world. We overcome the influences of the world, the pressures of the world, the enticement of the world. We overcome that. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Even our faith that our God is greater, our God is bigger, that God has empowered us and enabled us, and therefore we can move ahead. This is that power. Everyone born of God, not just the mature ones, everyone born of God has the capability of overcoming the world. Now the carnal mind does not do that, because the carnal mind is still a child. It's not spiritually mature. And that's where we need to be spiritually mature. Now, and that's where the carnal mind, they're still born of God, but they're carnal. We can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think it is, the carnal mind. Anyways, that's another whole teaching. We're going to move on. But we can, and we have the victory that has overcome the world because of our faith in our God who is the victor. And so it is ours. And we will live in the power of God's power because we are disciples of God. We are disciples of Jesus Christ, who did overcome the evil one, who did overcome the world. And so therefore it's our right too, to be those ones living in that power. Now I have told you these things, Jesus is talking to his disciples. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Now, in this world you will have trouble. Anybody agree with that? We do. Jesus told us. So any kind of a gospel that says you're not going to have trouble once you come to Jesus, it's false. We just can't make that kind of promise, because it's totally contrary to what our Lord and Master said. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. Welcome to Christianity. You will have trouble. I'll tell you why you'll have trouble, and perhaps even increased trouble, is because now we have an enemy who knows we can do him great damage. And he's not happy about it. So he's going to try and ensnare us, our feet, our mind, our heart, and our faith, with all kinds of troubles. However, if we're ensnared, we won't be a threat, right? Because we're too busy dealing with the troubles. However, what we need to take is we need to take heart, because he, Jesus Christ, has overcome the world. And if he's overcome the world, and we are as he is in this world, then we have also overcome the world. So in other words, that's why we can have peace. Though there's trouble, he has overcome the world. He's overcome the evil one in the world. We can overcome the evil one in the world despite the troubles that we may have. Sorry, Christianity is not about just having a smooth life. In many ways, if your life's too smooth, you got to say, am I a threat to the devil? Now, that's not how we gauge. But sometimes you need to just pause. And, you know, he's mad, but he's really hoping we won't know that we have God's power. That's right. The devil comes to immediately capture the word so that they won't even grow. But the second one did start to grow, but because of the troubles in this world, it did not have root. And as a result, see the trouble? It withered and died. And that's why the devil tries. It's one of his schemes. It's one of his tactics. All right, let's know about it and say, I will overcome, because Jesus has overcome the world. You think he didn't have trouble? Boy, those Jews were mad at him. They said, we're going to kill you. A lot of times they picked up stones, ready to stone him. And what did he do? He just walked right through the crowd. They took him to the edge of a cliff to throw him off. Well, I thought everybody loved Jesus. No. Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. I mean, here he's tempting him with it all. He says, wow, you don't have to go to the cross. All you have to do is bow down to me. I'll give you it all because it's been all given to me. There's the problem right there. Adam and Eve gave it to the devil. They bowed their knee. And see, if the devil would have went to the cattle, you know, in the Garden of Eden and told the cattle to bow down, it wouldn't have worked because Adam was over the cattle. So Adam would have said, uh-uh. But there was nobody other than God above Adam. So he went straight to Adam. And he, therefore, everything under the world, that dominion was given to Adam. And Adam bowed the knee and transferred it over to Satan. So that's why the devil could legitimately offer all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. You know, here's the challenge of worldly power. It's a trap of Satan. Worldly power, whether it's worldly power or position, of finances, or any of the other trappings of worldly power. Worldly power also turns us away from God and his power, because it's a false power. And that's what Satan was trying to get Jesus to tie into, using a false power. And indeed, the worldly power violates the values of the kingdom of God. Because it will need to step on people. It will need to engage in questionable activities when we engage in worldly power. Does that mean we can't ever get ahead? Oh, absolutely we can. When we tie into the kingdom of God value. Because in itself, it has overcome. And there's a whole different value and approach to finances, approach to the operating with people. There's all these different values in the kingdom of God, and they are superior and exceed the worldly power. So we have power to overcome the world. We also can overcome evil in general. Do not be overcome by evil, but rather overcome evil in general with good. There's the evil one. But we also live in a fallen world that just has evil around it. And people propagate evil. You know, unfortunately, there's some people make some really bad choices that have influenced our lives. They chose evil, and as a result, sometimes we have suffered things. Anybody? No, none of you have ever, I'm sure. But you know, some people have made some bad choices, and we've suffered evil. Easy to try and retaliate, easy to give back that evil that they've given to us. But no, how do we overcome? We are not overcome by the evil, but rather we overcome evil by doing good. It's not a tooth for a tooth anymore. You know, if somebody knocks out your tooth, you turn around and bless them. It's like, what? If somebody takes away your coat, you say, here, have my shirt too. It's like, this is a totally different kingdom value. Yeah, that's the point. Do not repay evil with evil. Don't insult when somebody insults you. Well, that's what I like to do sometimes, but that's not what God says we're supposed to do. But rather, with blessing, because we're supposed to repay with blessing. Not with evil for evil, but repay with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Anybody want to inherit a blessing? I do. So what are we going to do when we get evil? We're going to repay it with a blessing. Because we're inheriting a blessing. You know what? We don't deserve the goodness of God. It's an inheritance. Nobody can earn an inheritance, right? Whether it's large or small, it doesn't make the difference. It's not the point. We have inherited it because we've been grafted in with God. We're the children of God. We've had a great blessing given to us, so we can overcome evil by not repaying, but rather with blessing, and overcome with good. Well, we're talking about overcoming. We live in God's power to live holy and pure lives. That enables us to choose the right and to turn away from the wrong. Speak to the entire assembly of Israel, he told the Levites, and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's the standard that we have to live to. God is holy. And you say, I can't do it. No, you can't on your own. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to be dragged away and enticed by that temptation. We can say no to that temptation right away. And therefore, we can live holy and pure lives. For God did not call us to be impure, but rather, what did he call us to do? Live a holy life. That's the call of God on us. And we can do it because we have God's power. And so what we're going to do is make every effort to be holy. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Let's make every effort. Oh, I'm sure glad that when the times I do fall and don't stand up to the standard, I confess my sin. And he's gracious and righteous to forgive my sins and to do what? Cleanse me from all the unholiness, unrighteousness, right? So let's rather make every effort and let us purify ourselves. So there's some things we have to do. Make effort. We have to purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Most of the times where the place to start to purify ourselves is in our mind. Because that will most often contaminate the soul and the spirit. That's why we need the renewing of our mind, so that we will come to do that. We can live holy and pure lives. It's the call of God, and so let's make effort and let's purify ourselves to keep on. See, the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief. It's very soon. The day of the Lord is coming like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. All right? It's coming. You believe it's coming?
Yes.
It's sooner today than it was when this was written. Since everything will be destroyed, all right? Since it's going to be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? Here's the answer. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. And indeed, when we're living holy and godly lives, we speed its coming. What? Yeah, we actually can influence the day that the Father has decreed. It says that as we look forward to the day of his coming, we can actually speed its coming. I don't know how much it speeds it up, but how? By living holy and godly lives. Now we also know that in Matthew 24, it says that the gospel shall preach to every nation in the earth, and then the end will come. So there is some influence that we have, and we need to be about our task. It is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. It's going to be like a thief. Now, we don't know the day or the hour, because if somebody knew when a thief was coming, they wouldn't let the thief come in, right? Right, it's coming that way. But it is, since everything will be destroyed, the heavens indeed, earth, the elements, well, only what is not going to be destroyed is holy and godly lives. Well, let's look at one more aspect. We live in God's power to do the works of Jesus. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. Anyone who has faith, all right? Anyone who has what?
Faith.
Anyone who has power? Anyone who has faith in me will do what? Will do what I have been doing. So therefore, we can open the scriptures and say, okay, what have you been doing, Jesus? Anyone who has faith will be doing what I have been doing. In fact, this part really blows my mind, he will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, dot, 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 and the Father and I will send the Holy Spirit to you. That's what he was getting at. But he says, anyone who has faith will do. Does it say might do? Does it say could do? Well, I guess you have to be able to do. The could has to be there if you are going to do. But it says will do what I have been doing. The reason we can do the same works as Jesus is because we have exactly the same power of God, who is the Holy Spirit, living in us. That's why. And that's the call, for us to be doing the works of Jesus. There's a new call throughout the the globe. It's happening, and it's the new call of the church to discipleship. It's in every, the nations you go to, and you talk to other people from other nations. The Spirit of the Lord says, let the church hear. If you have ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church. Be disciples of Jesus. And one of the part of the disciple, that's why we're talking about this habit of a disciple, is do the works that Jesus did. Because as a disciple, that's what we are called to do. We eventually should be looking like our master. Not just in holiness, but also in the things that we do. Now notice that these signs will accompany those who believe. Oh, Jesus said anyone who has faith. Okay, now these signs will accompany those who believe. So it's again, we see that connection of faith and belief in Jesus Christ. In my name they will drive out demons. Jesus gave us that authority, didn't he? We overcome all the power of the enemy. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes. Actually, I guess the snakes have been trampled on first, right? That'd be a good time to pick them up after they're trampled on. Because you don't want to pick them up before. But anyways, if they pick up snakes in their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, don't pick it up intentionally. But if by accident you pick up any deadly poison, it will not harm you. And they will place their hands on sick people, and what will happen? They will get well. Now, first of all, we have to say, who's he talking to? It's talking to the group of disciples. This is the time between Jesus being raised from the dead and Jesus ascending to heaven and pouring out the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was actually talking to those who have not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You need to catch this. They already have that capability to, we have that capability, if we believe, to do all these things. Let me tell you about John G. Lake. Anybody hear John G. Lake before? He was a powerful minister of God. Do you know that he had more healings before he was baptized in the Holy Spirit than most of us ever have now? Because he said, I believe. Now, there was many, many more healings. He went to Seattle, set up healing rooms. 100,000 documented healings in 5 years. And people said, well, it's just Seattle. It's an open portal and all of that, open heaven. He says, I'll prove you wrong. So he moved over to Portland, Oregon. And in 5 years, another 100,000 people were healed. We've got this funny theologies of these. There's certain places that are open heavens. We've got these funny theologies that there's certain special anointings in certain places. You know what? The anointing is in us. It's called the Holy Spirit. So he just went to prove and said, look, it's not about the location. It's about believing, having faith in God. And it was even before he was baptized in the Holy Spirit that he healed many, many, we don't know how many. John Alexander Dowie didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hundreds healed, thousands healed. There's pictures where around in his auditorium, there's crutches and wheelchairs and beds and all kinds of braces. Stuck up there are people being healed. What does it take? Those who believe. We have the power to do that. All right. We indeed are overcomers. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Hey, none of that's going to separate us from the love of Christ. Okay, let's get over it. All right? Because Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. We shall have hardship. There'll be persecution. Boy, yeah, there's persecution growing. It's growing, increasing. You know, there's famine all over the world. There's nakedness. There's danger. So let's get over it. None of that's going to separate us from the love of Christ. No, in all of these things, we indeed can be more than conquerors through him. In the midst of. Isn't that what it says? In the midst of. So we're not going to let the external circumstances influence the fact that we already are conquerors through Jesus Christ. We're not going to let these external circumstances move us to inactivity or cause us to give up our faith in God. Are you with me? Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. It says that the great crowd that was around the throne, they overcame him, and they're talking about Satan. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, absolutely, and by the word of their testimony. And third thing, because they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. That's what these things are, right? Because you can be a conqueror and not have to love your life so much in the midst of trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, or sword, that you can actually overcome Satan for yourself and for the people around you. Because we're doing the work of God in the power of God. Overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. Anybody's already overcoming by the blood of the Lamb? We have, because we've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. We have been redeemed, bought back. We no longer are under his influence. But we also overcome by the word of our testimony. And our testimony is God is one. Jesus Christ is Lord. And we are his ambassadors. That's our testimony. And as a result, devil, you're done. And, by the way, we're not going to allow our lives so much to shrink from death when there's situations where they say, deny Jesus or die. And they say, well, swing your sword. I don't want it to come to that. But you know what? We're not going to be ashamed of the gospel. We're not going to allow our lives so much to shrink as from death. And that means loves our physical lives, our lives here on earth. That's how they overcame him. We want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I mean, there was a mighty power in that resurrection to defeat Satan. It says even God even tricked the devil. Because if the evil ones had known that they were going to be defeated by the Son of God's resurrection, they would not have allowed Jesus Christ to be crucified. They didn't get it. That's how much power it was. And we're back to what we said. The Holy Spirit who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. We have more than conquerors. We are overcomers. Hey, do you know what? You are an overcomer. And this is not just a pep speech. I'm wanting you to gather the sense of the reality of who is in you. And that's God. And yes, there's good troubles. And yes, there's all these kinds of things. But that's not going to influence us because we've got a supernatural divine source in us, which is the Holy Spirit. Well, we're going to sum this up now. The basic habit of a disciple. We've talked about 10 others. This is another one. We're going to live in God's power because we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He is the power of God. Every day be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was filled with that same Holy Spirit. And so that's why he was able to do the works that he did. And therefore, we are indeed in error if we don't know God's power. In other words, if we only know the Scripture and don't know the Holy Spirit, we're in error. We have the power to overcome temptation. We talked about those five things. Overcome temptation, overcome the evil one, overcome the world, overcome evil in general. You know, overcome all these things. And we are called to live holy and pure lives. And indeed, we are called to live in the power to do the works of Jesus. The world is waiting for us to do the works of Jesus. All creation is groaning for the revelation of the sons of God. And it's going to come ultimately when Jesus Christ returns. But already creation is groaning and saying, come on, guys, get with it. And so that's why we indeed are overcomers. So the habits, a basic habit of a disciple is this week, we're going to live in God's power. Despite troubles, circumstances, situations, hardships, you know, those aren't, we're just going to say, that's exterior. I have an interior power source, you know, a nuclear power plant, if you want to say, that I can go underwater like a submarine under the Arctic, or I can ride on the surface of the ocean. It doesn't matter, because the power of God is greater than any nuclear power source. I have an eternal power source, and that's the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that you indeed have given this kind of power. And that it is our great privilege to live in your power. So, Lord, as disciples, we walk with our heads held high, knowing that we are children of the Almighty God, and that your power has overcome for us, and we can now walk in your power. And indeed, Lord, open situations where we can release your power to those around us that need it. Thank you. Thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.